on pride and humility. And let me ask you, have you ever struggled with pride? That question is just a trap right there, right? No, never. Well, you just did. let me ask you this. Have you ever tried limbo? You know the game of limbo where you take the stick? Yeah? You've tried that? Does anybody want to demonstrate for us this morning? Right? Limbo is all about how low can you go? Right? Do you want to see me try? Yeah, that's not going to happen. It's about how low you can go. And, you know, sometimes you see, it's incredible how low some of them can get in the game of limbo. And within the kingdom of God, what God is looking for from us is just that. It is often about how low we can go. And not in a way of debasing ourselves, but in being humble before him. That's what God means, because we often mistake it, and we talk about everything that's wrong and broken about us, every way that we fail, all the things that are how sinful we are, how we talk about those things, and equating that with being humble. And I think what God would say is, well, that's actually what Jesus took care of, right? That's the point of Jesus and the cross, was to rectify, to fix, to clean all that stuff up. Humility, or being humble, now becomes about us saying, I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. It is just you at work in me. It isn't anything that I could do or produce. It is all you and only you. And so Jesus says in Matthew 23, he says this, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the principle that we're basing the whole series off, is that within the kingdom of God, up is down. And so in order to know God more, in order to do greater things for the Lord, we have to go down and humble ourselves, because those that exalt themselves will be humbled. Have you ever had that experience in your life? Right, you've exalted yourself, you've said something prideful, done something prideful, only to have it kind of backfire on you. I guess I'm the only one that's ever experienced that. Okay. It's not fun. So if you've never experienced it, it's not fun. So this is a principle within the kingdom of God. God desires to do incredible things through us. And we have to handle that with humility, because it, you know, our nature is that we can make it about us, that we can draw attention to ourselves, that we can think that we would never verbalize that we're somehow special, but it can work its way into our thinking. And what we have to live by this principle, that as we humble ourselves, God will exalt. He'll exalt us. He'll do things in us and through us that are beyond what we can ask or imagine, Scripture would say. At any point in your life, have you had to have a meeting with somebody that was fairly important? Most of us have, right? You got called into the principal's office. Is that just me too? Right? But you get called into the principal's office, or you have an important job interview, and you know the person that's going to be talking to you actually has control, or, you know, has some power over the direction of your life. You know, they can unlock a door for you. How about when the first time you maybe met what are now your in-laws? Right? There's times where we meet people that are important to us, and what do we often do in those situations? Put our best foot forward, we say, right? We clean ourselves up. We put on nice clothes. We, you know, hopefully put on deodorant and comb our hair, wash our hair, do all that. We put our best foot forward. And the truth is we're often tempted to do the very same thing with God. We're tempted to do the same thing with him and with each other, where we put our best foot forward. One of the things that at times kind of irritates me or gets under my skin within the context of church like this, where we gather, is that hurt and broken people come in, and they're not always allowed to be just that, to be hurt and broken. Some of it's just the social construct, like the way that our society works, right? You meet people at work and you say, "Hi, how are you?" And the answer is good or fine. Right? People don't say, "Actually, my life's falling apart." Because so some of it's social, but at times, you know, within this context, within church, we want people to be able to be hurt and broken and come in and feel welcome and feel loved and accepted. Sometimes it is how it's the societal norm. Sometimes it's how we present, because we're all putting our best foot forward towards one another. And it's not like we're meaning to do that. Like we're not consciously trying to make other people feel like they don't fit or they don't belong or that they can't come in and be broken and messy. We just feel a pressure to present a certain way. You with me? Right. I know I've said this to you before, but we often don't know just how hard it is for somebody to walk through the doors of a church for the first time or the first time in a long time. How intimidating it can be for them. Because have you ever, I know, I've heard people say, will the building catch on fire if I walk through the doors? Right? Think about that. Like, they might say it a little bit jokingly, but in their head, what they're really wondering is, am I allowed? Am I permitted? Will I be accepted there? Now, that's a different kind of pride, but then we need to work at being humble with one another in order that we can clear away those kind of misconceptions and preconceived ideas that help people come in and realize, no, you can fit here. You can belong. And that it isn't just about putting your best foot forward. We should put our most loving foot forward. Loving and foot don't seem to quite go together, but I think you get what I mean. This morning what we're going to look at is we're going to look at three examples from the Bible of the attitude that God wants us to have as we approach him and as we approach one another. The first one's found in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and it's Jesus is interacting with his disciples. This is about that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" What a question, right? Jesus called a little child in and put the child among them, and then he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me." So, you know, I'm speculating, I'm guessing a little bit, but I'm guessing that the disciples were likely having a conversation about which one of them was the greatest or what it means to be the greatest. It wouldn't have been the first time that they had that kind of conversation. That conversation is recorded within the scripture, so we know that they've had it at some point. But they're probably having that conversation, which is what brings them to go to Jesus and says, "Who is the greatest?" They're looking for Jesus to say, "You are. You're the greatest," right? They're looking to position themselves, and they're looking for power and affirmation. And I think probably Jesus' answer would have been kind of stunning to them, because, you know, they're wondering, which one of us is the greatest? Which one of us do you think knows the most, has learned the most, is actually getting, you know, what you're saying the most? Which one of us is the greatest? And he says something that I think would have stunned them. You have to become like a little child, or you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So What Jesus is saying here is he's saying that the condition for entry is taking the lowly position of a child. This is the condition to enter into the kingdom of God, is to be humble, to be unassuming. Children are teachable. They don't have prejudice or preconceptions until we teach them those things. They don't shut off their minds from what is true or what may be different from what they already know. They receive truth without having to prove themselves right or to demonstrate how clever they are, how valuable they are. They simply believe it and trust it. Have you ever noticed that when little kids meet each other and they don't know one another, what do they often do? Hi, what's your name? And then they tell each other their names, and then, I've witnessed it, and then it's, do you want to play? Or let's be friends? Or like there's an immediate connection, willingness to accept and receive, to interact. And somewhere along the way, we lose this as adults, probably because we've been hurt and disappointed or taught that we shouldn't be like that. And Jesus says, you know, when we come to God, we should come with this sense of humility. To be great is to say to him, you know, Lord, I'm just going to come and trust you. I'm going to come with a heart that's wide open because I know you're my friend. And I'm going to trust what you say to me. I'm going to trust where you lead me and what we do together in life. So Jesus is laying out for him, for them, for all of us here, really, that to come to him, we have to be like little children, willing to accept what he says, where he guides, how he leads us, his truth. This is the kind of humility that God wants from us. We'll often experience some tension in our faith because God says, you know, even the very first scripture we read that he will exalt us as we humble ourselves. Well, like there's tension there. That God wants to exalt us, that God wants to use us, and somewhere within our hearts, we want to be used by God. We're designed to be used by him. And yet, we would have difficulty understanding how that works in relationship to humility. Because we often mistake humility for degrading ourselves. But humility is this, that it is to be completely dependent upon God in all situations. To realize that, you know, I might know all kinds of things, I may know lots, I may be able to quote Bible verses in Greek to you, I might know things, but if I don't know him, it really doesn't matter. Of course, we see that told to us, right, in 1 Corinthians 13. If you have love, if you can speak in tongues of angels, but you don't have love, you're like a clanging cymbal, right? God desires us to be humble. Okay, next one. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29 says, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you are wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring nothing what the world considers important. The wise, powerful, noble often will find it more difficult to humble themselves. They'll find it more difficult. If they're considering that their wisdom, their power, or their nobility actually rests in themselves, in their own abilities or capacity, they'll find it difficult to humble themselves before God. They'll find it difficult to go to God with their need in those situations. It's not like God has anything against people that operate this way. The issue is that our own, thinking that we can operate in our own wisdom or our own strength and power or our own position will somehow gain us anything with God is they're all sources of human pride. They're just a source of human pride, and they will get in the way between you and him. God desires us to learn and to grow. And yet, he says, you know, all the things you think you know, or the things that you think you've learned, don't, there's this tension, right? Be humble about the things that I've shown you, the ways that you've grown. Be humble about them. Realizing that you didn't actually accomplish any of them on your own, you accomplished them in him and with him. It's often very difficult for those that consider themselves wise or powerful or to have important positions to go to God or to other people with their needs. So I just talked to you about when somebody comes in, somebody who's not been to church before, maybe for the first time in a long time, how difficult it is for them. They're coming in, usually they've got needs. There's reasons that they're here. They're looking for community, or they know they need help with something. And what they're looking for is, well, part of what they're looking for is a community that is open to one another in terms of when we need things, we ask one another and we respond with love towards each other. Amen. Let me ask you, how willing are you to go to God and each other with needs that you have? If you resist telling other people that there's something wrong in your life, or that you have a need in your life, whatever it is, physical, spiritual, emotional, understand that that's a place of pride that you're operating from. I often like to describe it like this. I'm going to tell you, and I don't know if I have time to unpack this, but I'll say this. The inability to receive is the indicator of a hard heart. Okay? Let me give you a practical example. Somebody says to you, hey, that outfit looks great on you. And how do we often respond? Oh, this? Oh, this is nothing. I bought this for $2. Right? We push it away. That is an indicator of hard-heartedness within us. Hard-heartedness is just a self-protection mechanism. I mean, this happens in marriages all the time. Husbands compliment their wives and they push it away. Wives compliment their husbands and they won't receive it or accept it. The inability to receive is a hard heart. It is the indicator of a hard heart. And it works the same with God. How willing are we to actually be real with one another? To talk about what we need in life? God desires that kind of humility. Because whenever we find our security or our comfort in our own wisdom, our own thinking, what we're leading ourselves towards is trying to do life without God. Whenever we try to engage in creating our own position of influence or power, whether inside or outside the church, we're engaging in pride. And it gets in the way of us coming to God. Some of you here, you grew up in homes where you were, when you did something wrong or you made a bad decision, you heard things like, you are bringing shame on the family name. Right? You heard things like that, or you're embarrassing the family. Understand, those are prideful statements, because there's no other name in heaven or earth that deserves any credit, glory, than Jesus. And we often engage in these places of pride, thinking that we're correcting and teaching lessons, but the truth is, it's just pride. And when we make statements like that, we actually are creating pressure and shame within other people, making it very difficult for them to come to the Lord with their need. What we're teaching each other then is keep your mistakes, keep your bad decisions to yourself. Now we don't, do you think we mean to teach each other that? I don't think we do. I think we just don't understand what we're doing. But now you do. The goal, the key from the Lord is to be humble. To humble ourselves. Do you know, just to be humble. All right, I need to move on. One last example for you this morning. This is from 2 Kings 5. We're going to read about Naaman. Naaman was, he was important. He was a very distinguished person at the time of this story. He was the commander of an army. So because of that, he would have led successful battles and campaigns. His opinion would have been valued when he spoke. People listened. And he would have been treated with a lot of respect. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 5 that the Naaman was a great man in the eyes of his master, highly regarded. But he had one problem. Naaman had one problem. He was a leper. Just that alone indicates to us, like, these are the kind of people that we interact with day in and day out. People that look like they have it all together, but really, there's something very wrong with them. We interact with these people all the time. The fact that they have position or power or influence doesn't mean that they don't have things that are broken or wrong in their lives. And what happens before the scripture that we're going to read is Naaman had an Israelite girl as a slave. He would have taken her captive during one of his campaigns. And the Israelite girl tells him that if he made his way to the prophet Elisha, that he would be healed of his leprosy. So Naaman makes arrangements. He sets out with all kinds of silver, gold, and 10 sets of clothing. So it describes this. Naaman would have shown up with 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing to give to Elisha. Now, what's he doing? He's going to God with something big, right? God, I need you. I'm broken. I have something that I need. So I'm going to do something for you to convince you that you should help me. Now, we know that that doesn't work, but he's trying to impress God and Elijah, who is called the man of God. He's trying to buy his way in. Do you know, 150 pounds of gold today would equal $3.6 million. Right? Pretty, that's impressive. I'd be happy for that. But, you know, like, consider what we know from the Bible, right? You show up with a bunch of gold, and what does God say? Well, that's neat, but I paved the streets with that stuff. I don't, thanks. Naaman doesn't understand that. So when he gets to Elisha, right, here's what happens. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots, waited at the door of Elisha's house, but Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message: go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, then your skin will be restored and you'll be healed of your leprosy. Elisha won't even go out and talk to him. So this guy's a general. He's used to commanding things. That would not have been, he would not have been cool with that, right? All right. But Naaman became angry, stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Why does he want him to wave his hand over the leprosy? Because he doesn't want to have to reveal it to anybody. He doesn't have to show it to anyone. This is pretty natural for us, right? To not want people to see our weaknesses, our brokenness, but understand that that's a place of pride that we often live in. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, and the Pharpar better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned away and went away in a rage. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it?" They're appealing to his pride. You should certainly obey him when he says, simply go and wash and be cured. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River, dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed, and his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Many of us would like that secret to young-looking skin, right? Do you see the pattern that's here? Naaman had to lay aside everything, right? His own expectations, his own perceptions of how the world should work and treat him because he was a man of importance. He was expecting to be recognized because of his position, but God just simply doesn't care about it. He cared about Naaman as a person. I mean, consider this. If someone showed up to your home with millions of dollars to give you so that you'd pray for them to be healed, what are you going to do? You're praying your best prayer ever, right? Come on. And Elijah doesn't even go and meet the guy. He sends a servant out. Just tell him to go do this. He doesn't even want to interact with him because he knows, he understands what's going to happen. It would have been insulting to Naaman. Obviously it was. He gets angry, right? Goes to storm away. Understand this, that one of the roots of being offended with God is thinking that God owes you something because you think you have something to offer. We can become offended with God. I've heard people say, but I've known God for 40 years. I've prayed and I've given. Why isn't God doing whatever? And sometimes those are really difficult places to be in. Understand this, though. If you think you can earn things from God, you are setting yourself up to experience offense with him when he doesn't do the thing you expect him to do. The Psalms say that God does as he pleases. Now, we would understand that he's good and only good. He wants to do good among us, but he'll do it when he wants to. Not because we've earned it, not because we've deserved it or we've done enough. Now he does it, okay, because now we're not in the book of Kings anymore. We're now in a new covenant. Now God does it because Jesus has earned it. So whenever God does anything, it's because Jesus earned it at the cross and the resurrection. It's not because we've prayed enough or we've my mom used to say you have to hold your jaw just right to make things work. That's not how this works. Everything gets unlocked for us because of the person of Jesus. Because of the person of Jesus, who is lovely and beautiful, who is humble. And he looks at us and says, if you want to be great, you have to be low. You have to be open and willing. It wasn't until Naaman decides to lay all this stuff aside, right, and he has to derobe to get into the river. He would have been exposing to everyone the leprosy that's on his skin, that he finds healing. It's a beautiful picture of a man learning to be humble in the realization that his earthly position and possessions don't really impress God at all. Here's the thing. Lots of times in church communities, we're nervous to talk about the things that hurt and the ways that we feel broken. Sometimes because we've received judgment, we haven't. It can be lots of different reasons. Here's what I want you to know. God will want from you the thing that you think is the worst thing about you. God's going to want that from you. Because, and you might, for some of you, you might immediately have the reaction of, oh, because he wants to humiliate me? Not at all. You have to humble yourself. What he actually wants is to heal you and then see you lifted up, exalted. To see you come into places where you know him more, where he does greater things in you and through you. So here's what I have for you this morning. I want you to ask yourself this. Okay, like a child, am I really teachable before the Lord? Am I really moldable, teachable? Do I simply trust that what God says is true? Am I truly dependent upon him and him alone, not upon my own wisdom or power, my bank account or my job or my relationships? Am I truly dependent upon him and him alone? Have I really surrendered all of it to him? And am I truly willing to humble myself to the point where others might see my weaknesses? I mean, I think you've gotten to know me well enough by now to know I'm pretty willing to be transparent with you. But the fact is that I think we should be able to live in a place where, because God already sees it all, we should be able to live in a place where everything that's within our heart and mind is open for discussion with other people. Maybe not everybody. Jesus does say, don't throw your pearls to swine, right? But that we're in such relationship with one another that we can talk about the places where we're broken and the places where we need help, accountability, the places where we need to grow, to find forgiveness, whatever it is. That we come like a child to God and to each other. With just a place of love and acceptance. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to make yourself humble before God and each other? Because God desires to do incredible things in us and through us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you for each person here. God, I pray right now. I pray, Lord, that you speak to us. Give us eyes that see and ears that hear, that, Lord, we could be humble as you are. We could be humble as you are. Lord, teach us to truly care for one another. Teach us to be open and trusting of you and one another. Lord, I believe that you desire to lift us up, to do greater things in us and through us. So God, we humble ourselves before you now, recognizing, realizing, none of it's us. It's you and you alone in us and through us. We surrender new and afresh to you today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just where you are, just if there's things that you need to set right with him, just begin to surrender, to give him your pride. Don't let it get in the way. You might have to make a conscious choice or decision. You surrender it. It is the first step in, like Naaman, taking off all the
outer things that get in the way. And allow God to get down to the heart of the issue for you, that which is leprous in your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much. That there is nothing that your love cannot heal or fix or forgive. Thank you, Lord, that even if we've spent years protecting ourselves and hiding and trying to puff ourselves up, that as soon as we turn to you, you swing your arms wide open and you accept us. You bring us in. Because you desire to set us free. That we could be the people that you've made us to be, Lord. Thank you. Pray this, Jesus, your beautiful name. Amen. Amen.